Just want to read you guys, actually wanted to read this last week, but I couldn't find it. So we were talking about, we touched a little bit on the World War II and what happened in Nazi Germany, and if you recall any of those conversations, just about a lot of the things that played into fundamentalism and how we got there. I want to read you this article. It says, The Plain Truth Magazine by Lynn E. Torrance. German rationalism has deceived the entire modern Western world. This atheistic philosophy has wormed its way into modern science, education, and even into modern theology. Yet most educators and ministers do not know it. It has filled the churches with doubting skepticism about the inspiration of the Bible and even the very existence of God. It has led this present generation to abandon religion as a basis of life and put its confidence in science. It has filled our schools with the permissive modernism that is fast making our people a nation of rebellious criminals. You need to know why this philosophy has caused such famous men as Dr. Schubert M. Ogden, Associate Professor of Philosophical Theology at Southern Methodist University, to teach his students that the belief that only in Jesus Christ can man find salvation is mythological. Let me read that again. Dr. Schubert M. Ogden, Associate Professor of Philosophical Theology at Southern Methodist University, to teach his students that the belief that only in Jesus Christ can man find salvation is mythological. What is rationalism? Just what is German rationalism? Hahn, a German rationalist, defined rationalism as that manner of thought by which the human reason is considered to be the only source and the only judge of all kinds of knowledge. In other words, whatever seems reasonable to you is right. Anybody, does that bring any book of the Bible to mind? Judges. What does Judges say? Sounds a lot like German rationalism, doesn't it? Bible says there's no new thing under the sun. It's not new. Anybody have any ideas about when this article was written? March 1962. Sound like a description of today? If this is what it was like in 1962, what's it like today? What would a writer, what would this guy write about today? That's unbelievable. See, we treat this problem of our society like it's new. I've even found myself, man, those things are killing me. I've even found myself having to really rethink as I learn, and you should, as you learn truth, you should reevaluate what you really think, what you believe. So as I've learned, I've had to reevaluate my approach to things. I used to say things to my kids like, well, back in my day, well, when we were kids, it just wasn't like this. We lived in a different world. No, you didn't. I lived in the same sin-cursed world that they live in now. Brother John, how old are you?
72.
Dave, how old are you?
68.
68, okay. Dare say those are two of the, I'm not going to ask you because that's rude. But would you three say, because you're a generation beyond us, most everybody in this room, would you say the world is different today than it was when you were a kid? Yeah. Would you say the problems of the world are different? Yes? It's more out there, for sure.
People are more discussed, people are accepting it outwardly more than they did back.
But do you think that it didn't exist? Do you think that the problems of today didn't exist when you were a kid?
A lot of them, no, they didn't. I never heard the word abortion as a child or even as a young adult.
Well, you didn't hear about it, but eugenics was the first law in the world about eugenics was passed here in Indiana in 19, now I've done forgot the date, I believe it was in the 1940s, 1930s, it was the 1930s. Eugenics is basically, it's all about Nazi, Hitler wanted Aryans, yeah. The master race, right? Well, to achieve the master race, we got to filter out everybody that's defective, right? So if people were born with birth defects, mental retardation, whatever, well, they had to be disposed of because we couldn't have them contaminating the gene pool, right? That was taking place right here in Indiana. The first law of eugenics was passed in the 1930s in Indiana, in the world. Nazism, Germany, all that, that didn't start there.
Yeah.
It started here. It's always been present. If you look throughout history, all the way back all the way back to the time of Christ, this stuff's nothing new. We act like this is new. We act like sexual perversion is new. We act like homosexuality is new. Gender identity is new. Read your Bible. It's not new. It's been around a long time. These things aren't new. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no sinful thought taking place today that hasn't been present throughout all time, since the beginning of time. Well, since the beginning of the fall. The same wickedness that was in the time of Genesis, in the time of Judges, in the New Testament church age, is present today. And we've got this idea that things were so good. I'm not going to say that there wasn't a time here in America where things weren't more influenced by godliness. For sure, there was. There was a restraining of wickedness, right? I mean, even when I was a kid, the whole idea of homosexuality was, I mean, that was like a new thing. We know what that was. We made fun, teased about those things. I mean, it was considered a bad thing socially. It wasn't accepted, at least where we were. But it didn't just come out of nowhere, people. It's been here, right? So the point is, our approach to these problems, we're treating the symptoms rather than the disease. When we approach our social issues, and you know, just reading that, it does tie into the lesson. The point is, we're treating our social issues, the symptoms, rather than the disease of sin. Like it or not, everything that's happening today, everything that's going on today that you don't like is a product of sin. Everything in your life that is a problem, spiritually speaking, is a product of sin, and physically speaking, because your spiritual life is going to affect your physical life. I'll be honest with you. I suffer from several sleep issues, but there's one in particular. I'm still trying to figure out how that is spiritually related, but it is. I know it is. The Bible says so. The Bible says the sleep of a righteous man is sweet. Well, why is my sleep disturbed? Because the Bible says it should be sweet. It's not. There's a reason. I need to figure that out. The only way I'm going to do that is prayer, fasting. You know, I've tried everything else, medication, everything else. Just being very, very honest with you. The reality is that our issues are spiritual issues. So when we study our Baptist history, we need to understand that there's implications to all this. And understanding why it is so important to understand our history. I'm going to put you on the spot for a second, Brother Ryan, if you would. You shoot a bow, right? Okay. If you want to be accurate, what's the number one thing that you got to do? Okay, you got practice. But I mean, let's just take a single shot, right? So you got your arrow knocked. You got a hold of your bow, right? You're going to pull it back. Now what are you going to do? Okay, what's the first part of your aiming?
I put your draw hand in the same spot every time.
So your anchor point.
Yeah.
Are you going to change that?
No.
Keep shot to shot? No. You're going to put it in the same spot every time, right? So that's your anchor point, right? That's what that's called, right? So that no matter what, that's the same every time. That's your starting point, right? Every time, every shot, right? So doing that, do you get consistency?
Yeah.
Do you get pretty on point? You're pretty on target doing that? What happens if you change it?
Mess it all up.
Right, messes it all up, doesn't it? I find it interesting the Bible uses archery as a illustration a lot of times. If you understand anything about archery, you understand why that is. Because, like he just told you, his shot placement is predicated on where he starts every time. Where you start makes a big difference on where you end up.
That's right.
The FBI course, Scientific Creationism, He makes that point a couple times, and in the book, as I read it, it was so good. Your worldview on origins will determine everything about how you view the world. Determine everything about how you view everything, really. So, you might, like me, at one point in time, I didn't really think this was all that important. The more I study, the more I realize how incredibly important it is. Because where you start is going to have a lot to say about where you end up. I would dare say a lot of you are like me. You're here at this church because, well, for various reasons, but, you know, the same reasons I gave. Well, you know, I was raised Baptist my whole life. I didn't know anything different. One. Well, I did get saved eventually, and then I chose to come back to a Baptist church. Well, because they most closely preach the Bible like I believe it, right? Well, that's kind of my reasonings for coming here. God had different reasons. But you need to understand that that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You need to understand where this church anchor point is, because it's going to have a lot to do about where this church is headed,
mm-hmm.
and what part you play in it. See, if you're here and you don't really understand why you're here, then you can't be effective in performing your role in this church. I could go join a lot of Baptist churches. Christy and I went into a lot of Baptist churches before we got to this one. What makes this church Baptist? Anybody know? Are we Baptist because that's the name on the sign? I'm literally asking questions. If you have an answer, feel free to answer. Or if you have an opinion, let's hear that too. So it's not the name on the sign. Is it because somewhere one day, whenever this church was started, somebody decided to say, this is a Baptist church, and they branded it, and we've just kind of went with that? Why are you a Baptist? Are we a Baptist church because the pastor says we're a Baptist church? I'm not going to answer this question for you. These are questions you need to answer for yourself. You need to ask those questions. I have been. Because if I have been, I'm, you know what? Maybe I discover I'm not a Baptist and I need to go somewhere else.
Right.
Maybe you're not a Baptist. Maybe you're something else. But I know why, at least to this point, as God has revealed things to me, I'm not a Baptist because I belong to this church. And this church isn't a Baptist because of the sign on the door or because the preacher says it is or any of that. There's a reason this church is a Baptist church. And there's a reason why so many churches out there that have the name Baptist on the sign, they ain't Baptist. I'm telling you, I've been in them. We went to a new number of Baptist churches in this area before we got to this one, and they ain't Baptist. There is a defining principles on what determines whether or not this is Baptist or not. Where you're like, well, where'd the Baptist even come from? Well, God, in all his infinite wisdom, named John the Baptist. That was the first known usage of the word Baptist. Search it out. Study it. Otherwise, what are you doing here? Why are you here? I've belonged to different things over the course of my life. And are we supposed to be swift to join anything? What does the Bible say about joining? Lay hands suddenly on no man. Are we to attach ourselves to something just without investigating, without understanding what we're being a part of? How many people, and I'm being honest, okay? Be honest with myself, but you don't have to raise your hand. Be honest with yourself. I was very quick to join this church. The grace of God placed me here in spite of my ignorance. But there's a lot of things that I should have known to have asked that I didn't. I wonder, have you asked those questions? You see, this either means something or it doesn't. And there are some very straightforward truths in here that we adhere to that determine whether or not you call yourself a Baptist. Let me ask you a question. You believe in eternal security of the believer? And if you don't, you're not a Baptist. Because the Word of God teaches eternal security of the believer. Amen. Do you believe priesthood of the believer?
Absolutely.
Because if you don't, you're not a Baptist. Because this Word teaches that I have access to the throne room of God. If you don't know that, you need to study that out. You see, we like to just call ourselves things without really knowing what it means. Because we want identity. That's what the world does. They are real quick to identify with things. Movements. Cults. Well, that's very unwise. And I would say it's very unwise for someone to call themselves a Baptist without really knowing what that means. I'm just trying to challenge you here because I've been challenged. To be honest with you, I've had quite a bit of egg on my face in the course of this study, really finding out that, I mean, there's been many times I've talked about something I really didn't know about. You probably have too. But if we just be real honest with ourselves and say, man, am I really a Baptist or am I just calling myself a Baptist? Does it even matter? Does it? You need to decide that. That whole rabbit hole, if you will, just that whole German rationalism and then the fundamentals and the Baptist distinctives and, you know, it... I'll be honest with you, I got to the point, I was like, man, does it even matter? I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I love the Lord. I love his word. Well, yeah, that's important. Absolutely, it's important. Why is it important whether or not I'm a Baptist? Is it? You need to ask yourself these questions. There's nothing wrong. The Lord says, that God says, come now, let us reason together. But you need to reason in the truth. You bring your questions humbly before the Lord. Ask these questions. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. All right? So, these are some heavy things to consider. We don't really, we're intellectually lazy. I know I am. I can't, I mean, I love to deep think, but I like to do, I like to control the narrative. You know what I mean? I don't like my brain being challenged, you know, when I start to go off into unknown territory. I like to feel like I'm the smartest guy in the room, especially when I'm alone. So the reality is that we really need to be very honest with ourselves about our identity and when in terms of calling ourselves Baptist, what that means. Because when you do that, you're claiming something about yourself. I'm rambling for a minute, but there is a point. There's a guy I like to watch sometimes. Everybody familiar with the term stolen valor? Anybody not know what stolen valor is? Okay, so valor is bravery in the face of danger, okay? So we have people in our society that like to dress up like they're military, like they were in the military, having really never served in the military, or they did serve in the military, but they like to claim that they were so much more than what they were. So this whole idea of stolen valor is, you know, people dress up in military uniforms and they tell war stories and yada, yada, yada. And they call it stolen valor. And it's very offensive to people that served in the military. I personally don't get too worked up about it, but it is, you know, I have called somebody out on something before, you know, just, you know, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. But the reality is, there's a lot of stolen valor in Christianity. A lot. Are we stealing valor when we say I'm a Baptist? Are you? Because there's people that had great courage in the face of danger that fought and sacrificed and suffered and were persecuted so that we could call ourselves Baptist today. And it is a bit offensive, myself included, when I go around ignorantly claiming, yeah, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. You better know what you're getting yourself into. Better know. Because there's not going to be any stolen valor in front of the Lord. Think about that. Not saying that being Baptist is the only, you know, I'm not saying Baptist is salvation. Don't take that the wrong way. I'm just saying the Lord's going to know those of us that were real and those of us that were not. So I would make sure that I knew what I was claiming to be before I claimed to be it. I'm just saying. You know, because if somebody asked you tomorrow, well, why do you go to a Baptist church? Would you have an answer? Why aren't you Lutheran? Well, because they believe that, we believe this. Well, why do you believe that? I'm just looking at your faces. This is a little heavy today, I understand, but it's not all fun and games. There is a reality here that we need to be aware of. And that we treat this thing very casually. I'm guilty. I'm glad that I was turned on to the truth, that I could begin my own investigation and have some things revealed to me, this is becoming very personal to me. I would consider it just a blessing if through that it became very personal to you. And you didn't just toss it aside and just treat it very flippantly, that you just go to a Baptist church because. Why are you a Baptist? So we got towards the end of lesson two. Basically, what did fundamentalism do to our Baptist heritage? Aside from all the doctrinal and separation issues, which are very important but not pertinent to this particular study, fundamentalism effectively severed us from our testimony. Sadly, Baptists turned their backs on 1,900 years of Baptist history and inadvertently accepted the relatively short history of Protestantism as their own. This is one of the many great victories the devil has ever won. Please discuss this problem. So we discussed that somewhat last week. We talked about our doctrine has been polluted with a broader, more inclusive ecumenical twist, ecumenical spirit, false baptism, both in mode and authority, and corrupted Lord's table. False church government, hyper-Calvinism, false Bibles, and other heresies polluted our churches. Fundamentalism was the Trojan horse by which all these things entered into our church, the Baptist church, the true Baptist church. Through the shell of fundamentalism, a lot of Protestantism, Protestant and Catholic traditions and modes of worship were adopted. That was part of the settlement, part of the compromise. There were people in Baptist Church that absolutely refuted absorbing these people from other denominations into the body without going through proper baptism. And I mean, there were some church splits that happened because of this stuff. Like, there was people that just ardently, no, they're not coming in unless they come in properly by mode of baptism, testimony of salvation and baptism. And then there was others that were like, oh, well, you know, we all believe the same fundamentals, so it's all okay. That's how that stuff got into the church. You ever wonder? I've noticed since I've been at this church, there's some differences in some of the other churches that we fellowship with. But I've noticed there's some differences in some things that go on here and things that I've seen in other Baptist churches. When I say, I won't do that. Let me retract that. I shouldn't do that. Other Baptist churches. You ever notice we don't do a Christmas play around here? Or an Easter pageant, cantata? We don't replay the crucifixion. We don't do the manger scene. You ever notice we don't do that around here? You ever studied where those things come from? Well, you know, I'm just saying. You need to start asking why. Because I just always accepted those things were like, that's just status quo, that's what we do. You know, I'm sure the first church in Jerusalem did that. Did they? What ordinances are we supposed to practice? Was it?
Baptism in the Lord's Supper.
Is anywhere in the scripture, does it tell us to practice the crucifixion, reenactments of the crucifixion? Is there anything wrong with that? I'm not saying there is. I'm asking, is there anything wrong with that? Where did these practices come from? A lot of the traditions that we celebrate in our holidays, where did these come from? There's a lot of practices in Christmas that derive themselves from pagan religions. You know, the whole thing with the Christmas tree. You know, that's directly out of paganism. We just adopted a lot of this stuff because of compromise. Compromise is an interesting word. Compromise can be a good thing. Do we agree? What if I said, I want to go to Red Lobster, you want to go to KFC. I'm good for either one. I'll compromise. I'll go to KFC. I like KFC. I like Red Lobster too. It'd be a good compromise, wouldn't it? What if I said, you know, Sister Sharon, she was she got saved in a Methodist church, and she was sprinkled, and we're just going to accept her into our congregation here. Would you accept that compromise? No? Would you accept that compromise? Okay. Well, there's some people in our history that did accept that compromise. And because they accepted that compromise, we've kind of found ourselves in a place where a lot of things have infiltrated, infiltrated, into true Baptist churches, and to the point where some of them have went apostate. Right? I'm not speaking specifically of any one church, but I mean, I know in my lifetime there's churches that I grew up around and know of that today I wouldn't step foot in because of some of the things they've compromised on. So we'll go through the review questions real quick, and that'll end lesson two. So, did you pass the review questions? Should be on the next page. Yeah. Okay, that's the next lesson. Well, do y'all have your books with you?
Yeah.
Okay, amen. So, review question one. Over a dozen Baptist, I just gave you the answer. How many Baptist groups have existed throughout the church age? Over a dozen. The average Baptist doesn't know when the Baptist began. Who tried to force our Baptist forefathers to succumb to a state church? Anybody else do homework? The greatest revival in American history was the blank Baptist revival. The separate Baptist revival. Baptists gave America the Bill of Rights. Baptists are not inherently, who said that?
Calvinistic.
Amen. Certain corruptors have rewritten our history, Baptist history. Baptist history hasn't been taught properly for over, probably longer than that, to be honest with you. Over 100 years. The fundamentalist movement has effectively replaced our Baptist heritage with blank history. Protestant. There were blank number of years of Baptist history before the fundamentalist movement ever began. 1900. Fundamentalism put forth Protestant heroes in place of our Baptist forefathers. We have a great responsibility both to God and our children to perpetuate our great heritage. So next week we'll start lesson three. If you want to go ahead and read that, be familiar with it, go ahead and answer your review questions, and I'll try not to make that long last as long as lesson two. But I don't know about you guys, but I enjoy the discussion that comes from just reading this stuff and then talking through it. Don't just do the lesson. I encourage you. No doubt you're going to read through there. You're going to come across words or phrases or different things like this particular in the first paragraph there. I believe it's the congregational movement is referenced. Look up the congregational movement of the 1700s. Be familiar with that, so you can bring something to discussion. Maybe you'll find something new to, you know, shed light on that, you know, we can all grow together if we study this out. And there's a lot there to learn. So the Congregational Movement of 1700, look that up, be familiar with it. Amen? Brother Ryan, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?